First of all, Mr. Shem, next week there will be a Shir Tuesday night. Purim is Sunday, Monday. I think everyone should be recuperated. By Tuesday night, everyone should be fully recuperated, I hope. Huh? By Tuesday night, it should be okay. Should work out. So, Mr. Shem, next Tuesday night, there will be a Shir, Mr. Shem. But obviously, we have to speak about Purim. I want to learn with you an inyan tonight from the Alter Rebbe, Makutei Torah that the Alter Rebbe says. And we're going to, in order to explain this teaching from the Alter Rebbe that we're going to learn about Purim, we're going to enter a little the world of Breslov. We'll learn a teaching from Rabbi Nachman and his student Rabbi Nosson to better understand the idea that we're going to learn from the Alter Rebbe. So, of course, the main thing that we have to explain, which every year before Purim we always talk about, is the main mitzvah of Purim, which, of course, is not reading the Megillah. As the Rebbe brings from the Rogatchover, the Rebbe brings the Poshtapi Migla. We're not going to get into the Pilpul now, Piv Migla, but the Rogatchover explains that the mitzvah of Megillah is only a chiyuv of those minutes that you're hearing the Megillah. The mitzvah of Adela Yoda, of Chaynish Lebesume, that a person has to reach the stage of Adla Yadav and Ahara Haman Baruch Mordechai, that's a chiyuv on the whole day. The whole day where a person has a chiyuv. You only mekayim it by the Purim Suda, but lamaita it's a chiyuv the whole day. So we have to talk about this very, very deep idea of Purim, that in Purim we're expected to reach that level of Adla Yadav and Ahara Haman Baruch Mordechai. Of course, as the Rebbe explained in Tavshin Chai, that a Jew, when he reaches a level of not knowing the difference of our Haman Baruch Mordechai, still runs after Mordechai and runs away from Haman, but now he does it at a level that's beyond Das. It doesn't mean a Jew always knows, a Jew always goes after Mordechai and runs away from Haman. But Purim is the idea to come to a level where a person does that beyond Das. Not because intellect says so, not because emotion says so. Avad, a Jew always runs after Mordechai, runs away from Haman. So Purim is to come to that place that you're beyond Das. You don't know, by you, there's, in your intellect, in your knowledge, in your emotions, there's no difference. And yet a Jew, of course, essentially goes after Mordechai. But we have to explain what that means for the whole year. Of course, such a holy day like Purim, you all know the teaching from the Zohar. It says in the Zohar that Yom Kippur is the name for Yom Kippur is Yom Kippur, a day like Purim. The Zohar says that Yom Kippur is almost like Purim. Yom Kippurim. That's what the Zohar calls Yom Kippur. Is Yom Kippur. It means that Purim is beyond Yom Kippur. So Vada, we have to be able to take from the day Yom Kippur, the day Purim, and especially this idea of Adla Yoda, what does it mean for us the whole year? What does it mean in our lives, 364 other days of the year? What does it mean to live in such a way of not knowing the difference between Ahara Haman and Baruch Mordechai? So the Alter Rebbe has a very, very beautiful, deep teaching, which is actually found in Likutei Torah and Shemini Atzeres. Actually, when you look in Purim, you won't find it's in Likutei Torah Shemini Atzeres and Daf Tzadik Aleph. The Alter Rebbe has a beautiful teaching about Purim. The Alter Rebbe says that seemingly when you read the Megillah, of course the Megillah is the text of Purim, and you read the Megillah in the very beginning when the Megillah opens, so the picture that the Megillah paints, or the first scene that when the curtain opens on the Megillah story, the first scene that we're witness to at the beginning of the Megillah seems to be something extraordinarily irrelevant to us. With what does the story of the Megillah open? What's the first act, first scene of the Megillah? The Mishnah. Achashverosh throws a party. And not just any party. The Rebbe said one year in Purim, Erd Gehulit 180 Tov Machanam. Gehulit means, I don't know how to say in English, Gehulit. Made himself nuts, a partying, but like party, what they do in fraternities, and what do you call that?
A frat party.
A frat party for 100 days straight. Erd Gehulis for 180 Tag Machanan. Machzik Meshukah for 180 feet. They straight he made a party. And then the Megillah says that when that was finished, he made another party for 7 more days. Another party. That means that the introduction to the Purim story, our entrance into the Purim story, is hearing about Ahasuerus's parties. Now obviously, if that's how the Megillah is beginning, it's not just because that's to make the story interesting, or even just that there's obviously a very deep thing here. Obviously, says the Alter Rebbe, listen carefully, if we want to have a proper understanding and an introduction to be able to enter the gates of what Purim is really about, we have to have a deeper understanding of what these two parties are all about. These two parties are obviously not just parties. You all know that in the Megillah, whenever Bechlal it says Melech or Achashverosh, it means Hashem. The Megillah doesn't have any names of God. And you all know that the simple reason, there are two extreme polar opposite reasons. On the lowest level, the Ebenezer says, why doesn't it have names of Hashem? Because it was distributed throughout the Persian Empire. And they were afraid that God's name would be replaced with Avodah Zarah. At the ultimate opposite level, Chassidus says, why does it not have Hashem's name? Because it's coming from a level of Atzmus, the essence of God, that's beyond his 7 names. That's the miracle of Purim. But Lamaisa, even though the Megillah doesn't have Hashem's name, if you ever opened up a Kisvei Arizal, just for the fun of it, I'm not to understand anything, but open up the Kisvei Arizal, Pre-Eitz Chaim Shar Vov, Shar HaPurim, you have there about 10 pages where Yipushit makes the Megillah into a Kabbalah book, a book of Kabbalah. Every Pusik he shows you Shemus, that this Shem and that Shem, this, I mean, Shema Vaya a lot of times, but all the other names of God is completely full of names of Hashem. So you all know that on a deeper level, the king means Achashverosh. The king Achashverosh means Hashem. He's referring to Hashem. And the whole story of the Megillah is a story about God, obviously. That's the deeper meaning of the poem story. So what does it mean that Achashverosh made these two parties and that that's the entrance to the story of Purim? So the Alter Rebbe says we have to look a little more careful. Let's look carefully. And obviously this is going to be oral, but those of you that want later on, you can look on your own. If you look carefully at the two parties and the words that the Megillah uses, so on one hand, there seems to be something repetitious, and the other hand, there's a very big difference between the two parties. First of all, you'll notice that both parties, the Megillah stresses that he made the parties in Shushan HaBira. The first party it says, Keshevet HaMelech HaChashverosh Al Kisei Malchusei B'Shushan HaBira. When HaChashverosh was sitting on Kisei, listen carefully to the words because they're all going to be important. Keshevet HaChashverosh Al Kisei Malchusei Asher B'Shushan HaBira. The first party, he's sitting on Kisei Malchusei, on his throne of his kingship, Bishushan Abira. Asa Mishteh, he made a party, this first party, L'kol Sarav V'Avodav, to his officers, the aristocrats, and his close servants, V'kol Sarei Apartamim, and his generals, V'kol Sarei Hamedinos, and the rulers of all the countries. And that party he made Shmeina Meah V'Shmeinim Yoim, 180 days. So the first party he made Al Kisei Malchusei, which the Alter Rebbe points out that Kisei Malchusei later in the Megillah says is Neichach Pesach Beis HaMalchus. The first party he made while sitting Al Kisei Malchusei on his throne, it was in Shushan Abira. And that first party that he made on the throne, that's Neichach Pesach HaMalchus, that's Mamash at the very entrance to his kingship, that first party for 100 days he made L'kol Sarav V'Avodav, to the officers, the aristocrats, the generals, the Sarei Medinos, the heads of the countries, and that party made for 180 days. And what did he show them at the party? The next Pasuk says, Pasuk Hey, Bar, listen to the words, Bar Oisei es Oisher Kvoid Malchusei V'Yekar Kiferes G'dulosei. He showed them the wealth of all of his kingdom. And Yekar Tiferes Gdulasa, the preciousness of his extravagant grandeur and glory. He showed them everything for 180 days. And then says the Megillah, when that party is finished, he makes another party. Also, oid mishter bishushan habira. Again, it stresses he made another party bishushan, but this other party was different. Who did he make the second party for anew? Lemigodol vaad katan, for everyone. For the simple people. For everyone. And this one he made for the simple people. For how long? Only for 7 days. And then the Megillah specifies, where did he make this party? No? Huh? The Chatzar? Ginas? Bisan HaMelech. Oh, Eli. The Chatzar, Ginas, Bisan HaMelech. Listen to the words. This second party that he made only for 7 days for the simple people, Takin Shushan, but this one he made B'chatzar Ginas Bisan HaMelech, which means the courtyard of the garden of the castle of the king. Chitzoinis of Chitzoinis of Chitzoinis. External of external of external. Chatzar Ginas Bisan HaMelech. The outer courtyard. The outer courtyard of the garden of the castle of the king. Not his chair. Not Yikar Tferz Gdulosei. Chatzar Ginas Bisan HaMelech. Which I don't want to get into now, but you understand is connected to Shem Kvoid Malchusa. Chitzenis and Chitzenis and Chitzenis. But Lamaisa says the Al-Jabba, but he's making both parties in Shushan Habir. But here the Al-Jabba has a beautiful teaching over there in Shemini Atzeres. The Al-Jabba says, but Shushan Habir, Shushan, means two different things in the two parties. And here the Al-Jabba takes us to Shir Ashir, the second chapter in Shir Ashir, the Song of Songs. The second chapter of the Song of Songs begins as follows. Read the first two psukim, the first two verses of the second chapter of Shir Ashir. Ani chavatzeles hasharoin sheishanas ha'amakim kisheishana ben achichim kein rayosi ben habonis. Which means, Ani chavatzeles hasharoin, I am the lily of the Sharon, north of Israel. Sheishanas ha'amakim, the rose of the depth. The rose, the flower, Sheishana, is a rose. Sheishana Tamakim, the rose of the depths, or literally translated, the rose of the valleys. I am the rose of the valleys. Sheishana Tamakim, the rose of the valley. And then the next pasuk says, again talks about a rose, but differently. Kisheishana ben achichim, kein rayosi ben abonis. As a rose among the thorns, so is my beloved bride among the other maidens. Which means the Jewish people among the other nations. Or the soul in the body. Or the body in exile. Or a Jew surrounded, you know, in an office in Manhattan or in California somewhere. Or a Jew sitting, you know, with an internet. That's Kisheishana ben Achaych. So there are two roses. The rose of the depths, Sheishana ta'amakim, that's Pasuk Aleph, the rose of the depths of the valleys, and then the rose among the thorns. So the Alter Rebbe says, you all understand that there are two bechinas, two opposite aspects of roses. Jews are likened to a rose, a Sheishana. It's the very beginning of the Zohar. You open up a Zohar, the very, very beginning, Daf Aleph. Daf, the first page of the Zohar begins that a Jew, the Jewish people are likened to a rose. A Sheishan, a rose. Just like as a rose has 13 petals, so too the Jews have upon them showered the 13 attributes of mercy. Jews are likened to a rose, a sheshan. But says the Alter Rebbe, we see from here in Shir Shirim in these two psukim that there are two opposite, completely opposite types of roses. First is the sheshanas ha'amakim, the rose of the valley, of the depths. What does that refer to, the rose of the depths? Which depths does that refer to? Which amakim? The depths of Hashem. Those are those Jews, the rose of the depths, the Shoshana Samakim, the rose of the valleys, that's referring to those Jews that hang out by the depths of who God is. She'amaleis mimamakim krasicha Hashem. I call out to you, God, from the depths. Mimamakim krasicha Hashem. So you all know that even though at the simple level, what is the simple meaning of the pasuk? I call out to God from the depths of who I am, right? Mimamakim krasicha Hashem, the depths of who I am. We discussed this year in Elul. But Chassidus explains that mimamakim krasicha Hashem means I call out to God from the depths of who He is. Deeper than all the outer layers of His life, the very essence of who He is, that's the depths, the amakim, the depths of God. So Sheshan is ha'amakim anicha v'tzelas ha'sharoim, the lily of Sharon, Sheshan is ha'amakim, the rose of the depths. Those are those Jews that are the bechin of the rose that hang out, that are mamish at the very depths of who Hashem is. But then you have the other aspect, the next pasuk, pasuk beis, k'sheshana ben achaychem, a rose among the thorns. Those are the rest of us that are also roses, but we're surrounded by thorns, surrounded by the environment that we live, by golos, by the body, by the internet, by blockbuster video, by non-Jewish friends, by non-Jewish culture, by goyishkeit. That's the rose among the thorns. So you all understand, says the Alter Rebbe, let's go back to the beginning of the Megillah. The Alter Rebbe says that these two parties, both in Shushan, Shushan means Sheshana. Shushan means this Bechina of rose. And these two aspects of, I'm not going to get into now, but these two aspects of Sheshana is Bina and Malchus. Bina and Malchus, they're both these two aspects of rose. The rose of the depths is Bina, the rose among the thorns is Malchus. So the Alter Rebbe says that the Megillah is opening by telling us that Ahasuerus, that Hashem throws two types of bashes. Two parties. Two types of revelation. There's the revelation, the first one in Shushan Habira, Kesheves al Kisei Malchusei Asher B'Shushan, that's the higher Sheshana. That's to those neshamas of the Beis HaMikdash, or the Tzadikim, those very privileged few Jews that live lives of Sheshanas HaMakim, of a rose that live within the depths of who God is. And to those neshamas, that rose, God throws a bash, 180 days. Yekar Tiferes Gdulosei. He shows them His grandeur, His glory. Yekar Tiferes Gdulosei. Kisei Malchusei. Noichach Pesach Abayis. He shows them everything. 180 days. He shows them everything. Those are the Sarah, Vavod, the Sarah Medinas, the officers, the generals, the rules of the countries, those highest neshamas, the rose of the valleys of the depths. But then the Megillah says, then we have that second type of rose, the Sheshana ben Achichim, the rose among the thorns, that's the rest of us. And we have so many thorns that are completely surrounding us. Sometimes we feel like we ourselves are just one big thorn. Sometimes we wonder if I'm even a rose. Maybe I'm just a thorn. But we're so surrounded by thorns that sometimes I don't even feel that I'm a rose anymore. So the Megillah says to those neshamas, Hashem also makes a party. But, how do we say in Yiddish? Shvach ha'maisis. A much less of a party. 7 days. And that party is Taka B'Shushan, but it's Shushan Sheshana Ben Achaychem, and that party is Chatzar, Ginas, Bisan, Hamelech. The courtyard of the garden, of the palace of the king. Mamish way out. Very good. It's a pretty depressing picture that the Alter Rebbe paints. Pretty depressing. But the Alter Rebbe changes the whole picture. It sounds depressing, but how could that possibly be the introduction to the happiest day of the year? So the Alter Rebbe goes on and he says something else, but before we get to the end of what the Alter Rebbe says, let's make a little detour for a few moments. Let's go to the world of Breslov a little, and we'll be able to better appreciate what the Alter Rebbe says. So minimize that screen. Open up a new window. I want to learn with you a teaching from Reb Nachman from the Kutei Maran. This teaching in the Kutei Maran is not directly related to Purim, but Reb Nachman's student, Reb Nosson, Reb Nachman's main student is Reb Nosson, Reb Nosson Breslov, Reb Nosson has a set of svarim called the Kutei Halachos. Kutei Maran is a very hard sefer. The Kutei Halachos is much easier. And he takes ideas from his Rebbe, from Reb Nachman, and he applies this much more easier to understand. So Reb Nosson takes this teaching that we're going to learn from Reb Nachman and we'll see how he applies it to Purim. The teaching from Reb Nachman is in the first chelik, Torah Lamed Gimel. Nachman brings a pasuk from Kehelet. Kehelet. We already mentioned two out of the Megillah, so we'll mention a third of the Megillah, the Megillah Kehelet, Ecclesiastes. And there's a pasuk there in the Megillah in Kehelet that says as follows. Now, Kehelet, you all know, is from Shlomo HaMelech. King Solomon wrote Kehelet. And Kehelet is a book of Chochmah, a book of Shlomo HaMelech's wisdom. Shlomo HaMelech says like this. Listen to the pasuk. B'yoyim toiv heyei v'toiv u'b'yoyim ra re'ei. The pasuk in Kehelet means like this. B'yoyim toiv, on a good day, heyei b'toiv. Be good. Have fun. Chill out. Heyei b'toiv. B'yoyim toiv, heyei b'toiv. On a good day, be good. It's great. B'yoyim ra, on a bad day, re'ei. Look. Look. That's what the pasuk says. B'yoyim ra, on a bad day, re'ei. Look. Look at what? The clouds, the thunderstorms? What am I looking at? So here you have a beautiful idea. The simple meaning, if you look at the Pashtonim, those that explain the Pasuk on the simple level, the level of Pshat, so they say in the very, somber explanation, that Re'ei means look at all the bad things that you did to deserve getting to this bad day. B'yoyim ra, re'ei. When you have a bad day, look, make a cheshbon. Make a cheshbon. Calculate, what did you do to deserve getting to this day? What could I do to fix my path? Definitely true. Definitely an inyan in that. Al pipshat. But Reb Nachman is an unbelievable teacher. Nachman is a whole different thing. Reb Nachman says, don't suffice just keeping it a bad day. That's a very un-Hasidic thing to do. The Hasidic thing to do is to transform it. B'yoyim ra re'ei. On a bad day, look at the day enough to be able to transform it to become also good. What does it mean? Look at what? What am I supposed to look at? So Nachman says that in order to understand this, and Nachman says a beautiful, we have to look at another teaching from Chazal. Now, by way of introduction, you all know that Chazal, the sages of the Mishnah and the Gemara, so very often, if you look at Chazal the wrong way, improperly, very often Chazal seem to speak somewhere between Dr. Seuss, Roald Dahl, Or Hans Christian Andersen. Right? If you look improperly, if you have an improper look at Chazal, sometimes they seem to say extremely zany things. Extremely ridiculous things. Chas v'shalom. And unfortunately, over the past couple of hundred years, there have been over the past couple of hundred years, many, many Jews who were Eiber Chochums. This is an Eiber Chochum. You know what Eiber Chochum means in Yiddish? Someone that's too smart for himself, a wise guy, smart aleck, that said to himself, I'm smarter than Chazal. Kant, Schopenhauer, Aristotle read much more intellectual than Chazal. Chazal are all into the minutiae, nitty gritty, and all these wacky stories. Look at the philosophy of Kant and all these other philosophers. They're much more sophisticated. Chazal speak very silly. Those people were idiots, and they very often completely left the Derech of Torah, they and their children. Because obviously you all understand that Chazal were the most profound human beings that lived, and they couched the deepest secrets of the universe, everything that philosophy has, everything that Kabbalah has, and much, much more that has not yet been revealed in philosophy and Kabbalah, they couched all of that in those words of the Gemara that seem to be strange. The Maral, for instance, you all have the Maral from Prague. The Maral from Prague is a whole sefer called Der HaGoyla, that the whole purpose of this book is to go through some of the stranger, weirder things of Chazal to try to show a little tip of the iceberg how much we're able to comprehend how the deepest secrets of philosophy and Kabbalah are all in those words. Now, why Chazal did that, you all understand. The reason is because Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral tradition, was supposed to remain oral. And Chazal writing down, Bechlal writing down the oral tradition, was a bidyeved, was a emergency measure. So just like Bechlal, when Chazal wrote down, we've mentioned this before, you know, if you would again, the sages that wrote the Gemara, Ravina Ravashi, if you were their, you know, English teacher or whatever, their Aramaic teacher, and you gave them a grade for composition, if you wanted to give a grade for those that wrote the Gemara, a grade in composition, what would they get? F minus, right? Chayyur, Ravina Ravashi, they couldn't get somebody that could write a little better. Why did they write the Gemara that you need to spend and break your head for years to be able to figure out what they're talking about? Ravina Ravashi could write, if they wanted to, they could write very well. So you all understand why was it done like that. The same reason that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi wrote the Mishnah so cryptically, that you need to have a Chasuri Mechzer and you need to spend 20 pages of the Gemara to figure out what Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was talking about. The same reason that the Torah is written in such a way that you can't understand with the oral law. Why? Because the oral tradition was supposed to remain oral. That's the way Hashem meant it to be. That was plan A. But because of the gullus and the persecutions, as the Rambam writes in the introduction to the Mishnah, we were forced to write down the oral law. Obviously, you all understand the Pnimius, it's all part of God's greater plan, but we're not going to get into that. But the whole writing down of the oral law was an emergency measure. And therefore, even when they wrote down the Mishnah and the Gemara, they wrote it down in such a way that you should still meet a Rebbe. That you should still need to sit in the yeshiva. That you should still need a teacher. Because they wanted to retain as much as they can from that grain of it being oral. And therefore, as the generations got further down, more and more needs to be written down. But you all understand, that's parenthetically, I don't from the beginning, but you all understand that's why. The Gemara, if you ever think about it, the Gemara is 20 huge volumes, not one word of theology. Not one word of theology. Philosophy, theology. Because that was all, those most important parts of the Torah are supposed to remain oral. They wanted at least that should remain oral. So therefore you all understand that within the words of Chazal, even when they were forced to write down, they wrote down all the secrets of the Torah, of Kabbalah and philosophy. It's all there. But it's couched in very, very cryptic words. And therefore these seemingly zany stories in the Gemara, when you're reading in, you know, Baba Basra about flying fishes, and stuff like that, you have to know that in these words are the very essence of God and the essence of His wisdom. With that introduction, now let's go to what Rav Nachman says. Rav Nachman says that to be able to understand the pasuk in Kehelis, b'yoyin toy peyei b'toy, u b'yoyin ra re'ei, So Nachman says, in order to understand this, we have to learn a teaching from Chazal. And Nachman says that here is a teaching from Chazal, that Chazal wanted to convey to us a very, very deep idea. But they did it in a way where they don't, doesn't seem to be that they're talking about anything too deep. But Nachman says, if you look much deeper, you'll see an unbelievably deep idea. And that is what Chazal learned about tefillin. You all know that if we were to look for it, to try to think, what would be, out of all the mitzvahs that we have, which mitzvah most symbolizes or is all about a kesher, a connection to God, is tefillin. Tefillin is the ultimate way we connect to Hashem, the meaning of shibur alev v'amoyach, subjugating the heart and mind. That's the tefillin. Commandments, the whole meaning of tefillin is a kesher. There's a minig, many Jews have the minig, it's not the minig in Chabad, but the kavanah is obviously, the kavanah is found already in the Sforim Kedoshim, the Chabad also, we don't say it, but there's a minig by many Jews that when you put the straps around your fingers, so you say the psukim, verastichli la'olam, verastichli b'tzedek b'mishpat, verastichli b'emunah v'yedatas Hashem, that I'm verastich means I'm betrothing myself, connecting myself, engaging myself to Hashem. Tefillin is all about connecting to Hashem. And says Rav Nachman, who knows, where do we learn out, where do Chazal learn out from, that tefillin have in it, tefillin shel reish, has in it four batim. You know that the tefillin shel reish is actually made out of four compartments. Where do we learn that out from? Anyone know? Where in the Torah does it say, where does Chazal learn out from, that the tefillin has to have four compartments? Anyone know? What does the pasuk say? Ukshartim lo'itz al yadecha, v'hayu l'toy tofeis b'nei necha. What does l'toy tofeis mean? What does toy tofeis mean? So Chazal say, listen to this. Chazal say, toy tofeis is actually a composite of two foreign languages. In Chazal say this, Tat b'kitvi shtayim, Tat b'afriki shtayim. There's one language called Kitvi, which is one of the Goyisha languages, and there's another language called Afriki. If it has anything to do with Africa, I have no idea. But Chazal say Afriki. So it says like this, Tat, how do you say in Kitvi 2? Tat. How do you say in Afriki 2? Tat. Hence, Toy Tofois. Toy Tofois is a composite of Tat and Pat, which is two and two in Kitvi and Afriki. Hence, you have four. What a strange way of learning that out. From two foreign languages, Kitvi and Afriki, two and two, Tat and Pat, Toy Tofois. So Rav Nachman says an unbelievable thing. Says Rav Nachman, many Jews often complain, and of course when Rav Nachman says many Jews, that means us, that it's hard for them to always be connecting to Hashem. Be able to feel a connection to Hashem. Why? Because very often they have to spend a great percentage of the day dealing with or speaking with Goyim, the Gentiles. Now, you all understand that that's an example. It doesn't just mean speaking with Gentiles. Rav Nachman means people that have to deal with mundane issues. It doesn't just mean Gentiles. It means culture. It means, you know, getting on the subway. It means having to see billboards. It means having to deal with Gentiles. It means having to live the mundane life that we live in. So Nachman says very often, Jews, many Jews complain, I can't be able to connect to Hashem. If I was living in Jerusalem my whole life, you know, if I, you know, ran away and bought a cottage in, you know, Tzfat and spent the rest of my life in some cottage in Tzfat, then I could connect to Hashem, I could become a shepherd or something. But I'm living in the rest of the world, and I live a life that I'm not sitting in yeshiva all day. And Rav Nachman says the ultimate example is, first you have to speak to goyim, and Rav Nachman says goyim that seemingly speak about not always yichudi ilah. Goyim don't always speak about yichudi ilah. Right? They speak about other things other than God's unity. Right? So therefore, the very, very extreme example is the person that has supposed to deal with goyim that speak in a very disgusting way. So Rav Nachman says, come Chazal and are revealing to us that tefillin, where do we learn out how to put on tefillin? From goyish languages. From the languages, from the words that goyim use. That means, says Rav Nachman, that Chazal is teaching us a very, very deep thing. Chazal is teaching us that we always have to remember that there's no such thing as not being able to connect to God and be seeing God's light in everything. Rav Nachman says, because we know that Mimali Kol Almin, the slave of Kol Almin, his life fills all worlds and surrounds all worlds. Va'at Machayas Kulam Molek Kolarth Kavoidai, his vitality is in everything, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Vileisa Sarponi Minei, there is no place void of him, everything is his light. Everything is his light. Only what? He enclosed his light in many, many garments, in many levushim, in many garments. The garments of goyim, goyim speaking, the garments of you know, Los Angeles, New York, Paris, many, many garments. But you all know what the Zohar says, that Hashem's garments are like the turtle's garments. It says in the Zohar, the Alter Rebbe brings at the end of chapter 21 of 22 of Tanya. It says in the Zohar compares God to a turtle. Kadenkin, a turtle or a snail, there are two different terms. Kadenkinza de levushe mineo bay. Listen carefully. The turtle also has a garment. It has its shell. But the shell of the turtle is not like our garments. You all know, I'm sure you've all had this experience, probably many of you needed therapy for it. You all remember that very traumatic experience when you went to the zoo and you're all excited, it says, you know, the turtles. The turtle cage, and you're all excited, you're going to see the turtles, and you walk up to the cage, and what do you see? They're all in their shell. So as a kid, what do we all do? We start banging on the glass, which of course does not help them or inspire them to come out, right? You start banging on the glass, you start screaming and yelling, and the turtle remains in its shell. So you come home crying, and you have to spend 20 years in therapy, that the turtle, I didn't get to see the turtle. The kid comes home crying, I didn't get to see the turtle. Why is that statement incorrect? When the kid comes home crying, I didn't get to see the turtle, why is that statement incorrect? Because the shell, kadenkin to levushe mineu be, the garment is part of the turtle. You might not have got to see the cute little green face with the wrinkles, but the shell is part of the turtle. A human being, if he's wearing, you know, 50 million garments, you know, mask and jackets and stuff, you didn't get to see the person. You just saw the garment. But the turtle, if you just saw the shell, you saw the turtle. Says the Zohar, that's the secret of Havayu Hu Elikim. Havayu and Elikim are Kulachad, they're all one. God's garments are like the turtle's garments. They're also him. So Rav Nachman says that Leisus Aponimine, everything is full of the light of God, but he put it in many different garments. To the extent, you know what type of garments that God put his light in? The garments of Goyim speaking about, you know, what was on television, on HBO last night. But by God, those garments are also him. So, crying that you don't see God is like the child crying that he didn't see the turtle, which is incorrect. You might be seeing the Elikim, the garments of God, but the unity of God means that Avai and Elikim are all one. His light and his garments are all one. So you are seeing God. So Rav Nachman says that that's what it means, that the tefillin is learned out from the languages of God. And then Rav Nachman says an unbelievable thing. The Reb Nachman brings another Yerushalmi, a sentence from the Yerushalmian Times. And I'm just warning you, viewer's discretion advised, that this sentence from the Yerushalmian Times was used, one of the very many sentences from the Gemara that was used throughout the Middle Ages by the Christians, La'avdil. Christians used this line from the Yerushalmi. Of course, we understand understand what it means. The Yerushalmi says as follows, so if you're planning on leaving, don't leave in the next 3 minutes until you hear the explanation. The Yerushalmi says in Tainus like this, Im yoyim alecha adam ayeh lekecha. So Yerushalmi, Chazal in Tainus, Im yoyim alecha adam ayeh lekecha. If a person will ask you, where is your God? Toimer loy bekrach gadol shebereimi. Tell him, God is in the big city of Rome. Now, what a Chazal means? How do we explain that Chazal? So on the simple level, obviously, what a Chazal means? Someone is to ask you, where is God? Tell him the big city of Rome. So the simple explanation is, obviously, like the Gemara says in Sanhedrin also, that Mashiach's waiting at the gates of Rome. What does that mean? Rome in the days of Chazal was the capital of the world. It means to say that in the capital of the world, that's where Hashem, the capital of the world is God is running. It would be like today, it was if the Yerushalmi would say to you, if somebody would say, where's God? Tell him he's in Washington, D.C. He's running the world. That's a simple explanation. So some people want to know, Moscow, whatever. But China, Beijing. But that's like Rome meant the metropolis, the big city of the world. But Nachman says a beautiful thing. Nachman says like this. Chazal is saying like this. If a person says to you, where is God? I can't feel God. If you have a Jew that's saying to you, I'm not able to feel God, either because I was brought up without God, or because I was disappointed by what I thought was my belief in God, I was disappointed by God, or because I fell into such impurity, I've done many, many sins. So Reb Nachman says that Jew is in the state of Rome. That Jew has fallen into the deepest pits of impurity to Rome. Reb Nachman says, if a Jew is saying to you, where is God? You have to be able to understand, you have to be able to hear the question. That's because that Jew is now in Rome. Whether geographically, whether existentially, whether because he suffered many terrible things, traumas in his life, a lousy childhood like 99% of people today have, terrible experiences in childhood, or Pashut couldn't stand up to the Yetzirah. The whole world is one big Rome today. So if Nachman says, if a person is asking, where is God? That means that person is in Rome. So if Nachman says, what's the Yerushalmi telling you? What should you answer the person? If a person says to you, where is God? How could I find God? What do you answer him? Bekrach gadol shebereimi, where you are, in Rome. Look at Rome. Look at whatever state of Rome you find yourself. And realize, Einoid Movade, only God exists. And therefore, wherever you are, is the light of Hashem. Taitafis. The languages of Goyim. Rome is also the light of Hashem. God, the garments that God put himself in is like the turtle. It's also him. Havai and Elikim are all one. So the Mailer of Nachman says that that's what Kehelis is saying. B'yayim ra re'ei. On a bad day, look, what Shlomo Melech is teaching you. We all have those bad days. So what's the secret of being able to change the bad day to a good day? Re'ei. Look. Look at whatever situation you're in and meditate how this is only God. We're all the light of God within God like the ray of the sun and the sun. Look at the situation that you're in and see that too is Hashem. Meditate that this is the light of Hashem. I'll tell you a personal anecdote. I come from a family which is religious, but not as religious as me, not Hasidic for sure. So after I got more frum, I already got the Hasidus. So my family goes with what they said. In those years they used to go every like all other Jews, they used to go to Miami Beach for Pesach. Now, I don't know if you've all been to Miami Beach, but Miami Beach is not exactly like Meir Sharon. There are a few slight differences. You have to be a connoisseur, but if you're able to pay attention, this Miami Beach and Mayor Sharm are not exactly the same. I was 15, 16, 14, I don't remember exactly, 14, that age, 14, 15, 16, I was ready with, you know, Bekeshan, beer, whatever, the whole thing. And I was forced to spend Miami Beach, you know, Pesach on Miami Beach, and I remember we had the Seder in the hotel, just with, you know, a million people there, and the whole Seder was just to be able to get to the main course. It was not, and I remember going to my hotel room and getting the matzahs, and I could tell you that I had to hang on to God so strongly. I wish today that I should be able to connect to Hashem like I did at those dharm that I had to do in Miami Beach. Because I had to, and I learned chassidim those days, and I had to so strongly hold on to Hashem because of that situation. And by the way, that's what the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, in the Geras HaKodesh Chafei, that's why Hashem sends you Machshav Azaras and Davening. Hashem sends you Machshav Azaras, so you should use that as a vehicle to hold on stronger to Hashem. So I remember as a kid, to this day, you know, with all my, you know, Hidurim and everything, and I wish I could come to that level of holding on to Hashem from that opportunity I had in those dharm that I had to spend in Miami Beach. So Nachman says that that's the idea when you find yourself in Rome. You don't want to be here. I don't want to spend Pesach with these people. I don't want to have to, you know, be in this place. I'd prefer to spend, you know, the next, you know, 50 years in Mayanot or in Yerushalayim, whatever yeshiva I'm learning. But I have to go back to my hometown and I have to hang out with people that seem to be real Romans that are telling me when in Rome, act like Rome, right? And I feel mamish, I'm mamish in Rome. I'm hearing these goyish languages. So Nachman says, Yoim Ra, on a bad day, when you're having those bad days where everything seems to be gloomy, in your physical life, in your spiritual life, when everything seems to be really bad, Re'eh, look at that thing and see that that's also Hashem. Comes Reb Nosson, listen carefully, it's getting late and we still have a lot to do. Comes Reb Nosson from Brestov and says, that's the secret that Moshe Rabbeinu taught us at the very first time when we fought against Amalek. This week, the Shabbos, we're going to read about Amalek. So you remember, what does the Torah say? What made us victorious against Amalek? No? When Moshe lifted his hands, V'haya kasher yarem Moshe's yodav, v'gavar Yisrael. When Moshe Rabbeinu lifted up his hands, the Jewish people began winning. So the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, no, what does the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah ask? The hands of Moshe win a war. So what Mishnah says, rather new. No, what does the Mishnah say? Ela bizman she Yisrael, listen carefully, mistaklim klape maila, umishabdim libam avim shebashamayim minatzchem. When Jews look above, mistaklim klape maila, look up and subjugate their hearts to God, they're winning. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu picking up his hands mean? He's inspiring them to mistaklim klape maila, listen carefully, look up and subjugate the hearts to Hashem, then they win the war. So Reb Nosson asks, so what, they were fighting the battle looking up? How'd they fight the war? So Reb Nosson says such a deep thing, listen carefully. Says Reb Nosson, name. Avada, they were looking at Amalek in the face. And while they're looking at Amalek in the face, they're mistaklim klape maila. Understand? They're looking up at God, but not by picking their eyes physically up, while looking at Amalek in the face. B'yoyim ra re'ei. When you're going through Amalek, so what should you do? You should look at Amalek. Moshe Rabbeinu is picking up his hands, not to say to stop looking at Amalek. Look at Amalek. And through Amalek, see Hashem. See Hashem in the languages of the Goy. In Rome. See Hashem. That's how you're victorious over Amalek. That's the secret of Purim. That Ar Haman and Baruch Mordechai are Havaya and Elikim and Kulachat. There's only one God. We're not Zoroastrian. There's only one God. That light and dark, and Mordechai and Haman, he didn't just create both of them, he is both of them. He has his light and he has his garments. But like the turtle, they're all him. It's all one unity of Hashem. And therefore, Nelson says that that's the secret of Purim. From the time Moshe Rabbeinu already told us this, he picked up his hands and said, why are you looking at a Molech? Look at God by looking at them. That's Purim, that place that Haman and Mordechai are both exactly, both Hashem. I'll tell you a story. I told you the story before. There's a Jew that lived in Brooklyn, it's called Beryl Rifkin, Zechayna Lebracha. Beryl Rifkin, Shivan Tarvadas, he was a chassid of the Rebbe Rashab. And he was there, he wrote this, he told over the story, he was there when the story happened. The story happened, the last Purim of the Rebbe Rashab's life. The last Purim of the Rebbe Rashab's life was Purim Tav Resh Pei. Tav Resh Pei is 1920. Now you all know Purim, when did the Rebbe Rashab pass away? Beis Nisan, which is mamish 2 weeks after. So this story happened, it was the last for Brengen of the Rebbe Rashab. Was this Purim, Purim Tav Resh Pei, Purim 1920, mamish 2 weeks before his assaults. Now, all you familiar with history know that 1920 was not a very good year. 1920 was 3 years after the revolution. The Bolsheviks were in power, Lenin was at the height of his power, and it was already very dangerous to practice Judaism, anything openly. So the Febrenians were all held very underground. They were always nervous who they invited because there were many, many informants. Unfortunately, there were many Jews that were involved with the communists, etc. So Berifkin says that this last Febrenian of the Rebbe Rashab's life, Purim, there were not a lot of people there. Just a couple of the closest chassidim were there, the Rebbe Rashab and the Friedrich Rebbe. And they started singing Nigunim, but they started singing Nigunim very quietly. They were afraid to make a lot of noise. Now, Bel Rifkin writes that all of a sudden they were singing a nigun, and all of a sudden the door burst open. And the KGB, or the NKVD, a couple of officers, the soldiers, walked in with their, bounced open the door and walked in with their rifles, aimed and loaded. They all walked in, they burst in, and they held their guns out at everyone there. Bel Rifkin says everyone started shaking. Everyone went pale and started shaking. The niggun stopped right away. The Rebbe Rashab looked at them, and all of a sudden, while looking at them with his eyes open, started saying a mimer. Looked at them and started saying, Reish is goyim amolek, vachri seyadei oivid, which is the last mimer of the Rebbe Rashab. Reish is goyim amolek. Now you know the Bechal by the Rebbeim used to say the mime with the eyes closed. Here the Rebbe Rashab looked at the communists and began saying, Reish is goyim amolek, and began saying a mime. So everyone was like, what's going to happen now? And Bel Rifkin writes that the communists stood there with their guns like this for 5 minutes. It felt like it was 20 hours, but it was about 5 minutes. And he looked at them and he started saying the mimer. And all of a sudden, were frozen in their place. And the Rebbe Rashab was saying, the Rebbe Rashab said mimer for 2-3 hours. But after 5 minutes, all of a sudden they turned around, put their guns down, turned around, walked out and closed the door behind them. So you all understand that that's mamish this idea. The way the battle on Molech, what is it? Moshe Rabbeinu said, lift up your eyes to heaven. Not physically, not pick up your eyes like this and get a neck ache. No! Look at your cubicle in Manhattan. Look at the situation you're in the face. Yoim Ra Re'eh. And be able to see Hashem in that. That's the secret of Purim. That's the Simcha of Purim. Now let's get back to the Alter Rebbe. So the Alter Rebbe says that the Megillah began with two roses. The Sheshana Ta'amakim and the Sheshana Ben Achichem. The rose of the valleys of the depths, who has this unbelievable party of 180 days. Yikar Tferes Gdulosei, the king's chair, the essence of the king's grandeur. And then the Megillah, then all of a sudden you have this party of the rose for the thorns, the Sheshana Ben Achichem, for the simple people. That they only have Chaser Bina Samech, they barely have any revelation. So says the Alter Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe says, V'hi ne hamaskil yovin, a person that's a maskil, that's a true understander, will understand that, you know, where's the greatest simcha? The greatest simcha is those that were far from the king and all of a sudden are able to get a peek at the king. The Alter Rebbe says, we say every day in davening, you have the Srofim and the Eifanim. The Srofim are in the world of Bria. The Eifanim in the world of Asiya. Who makes more noise? Who gets more excited? The Eifanim, Beraz Gadol. Why? Because they're like those people that are far and all of a sudden came close. That excitement, there's much more excitement than being able to find Hashem in Shushan of Sheshana ben Achrich. There's a teaching from the Baal Shem that the Alter Rebbe says, we say in Tehillim, Som alecha nafshi, kom alecha besori, be'eret tziya ve'oyef bli moy. My soul thirsts for God, my flesh yearns for God. Where? Be'eret tziya ve'oyef bli moy, in a dry, parched land with no water. The greatest thirst for Hashem, the greatest excitement, the greatest tainug and pleasure is when I was living in a place of Shushan, Sheshana ben Achaychim, in a dry, parched land, in Miami Beach, in Amalek. And at that place you're able to find Hashem, it might be less of a revelation. It might only be Chatzar Ginas Bisan Amelech. But the simcha of Purim, of Adulayad, and that's why Purim is the Golos Dikayantav, it's the Yantav that Klal Yisrael got in Golos. Because it's the Yantav that shows us that even if you're in that place of Shoshana ben Achreichim, if you're able to find Hashem and thirst for God, and then find Him there, that's the biggest simcha. And you know that the Baal Shem Tov taught that that's what David HaMelech, what's the next pasuk after Samlacha Nafshi? Kein Ba'Kodesh Chazisicha. And what the Baal Shem Tov teach up? Halavai, that in Kodesh, that in the holiest levels, I should be able to see you with as much excitement as I was able to find you in the desert. And therefore you all understand that the purpose of creation is to connect these two roses. The purpose of creation is that tzaddikim and balei tshuva, and that the higher neshamas and the lower neshamas, that the rose of the valleys and the rose of the thorns will be one, which is the secret of Shushan Purim. That Shushan Purim is to connect all of it together, to be both of these roses, to be able to have that excitement when we'll have the revelation of the highest levels. When Mashiach comes, we're all going to be Sheshana Tamakim. But what we need then when Mashiach comes, what we need to take from now, is that excitement and that gishmak and that simcha of being able to find Hashem in the thorns, in the Amalek. That excitement, we're going to bring in Mashiach when we're going to become the Sheshana Samak. One more story. I know it's late. One more quick story. The Baal Shem Tov had a chassid who for many, many, many years him and his wife couldn't have children. And they came many times to the Baal Shem Tov, asked and cried for a bracha, a blessing for children. Finally, after many years, the Baal Shem Tov said, I'm going to give you a blessing for a ben zocher, for a son. But I'm giving you a warning. You must make sure not to leave him alone, even for a moment. Until his bar mitzvah. He can't be alone. So they said, fine. A couple of months later, they had a child, they had a son. And for the first couple of years, they were very careful. But then when the kid was already, 4 years old, so then they figured, okay, we'll bring, a housekeeper, a babysitter. They already started becoming a little more careless, and they brought a babysitter. And one day they left the child with a babysitter, and they came back. The babysitter had ran out of the house. They told the babysitter, you can't leave mom, but she ran out for a couple of minutes, and the child was gone. The couple came crying to the Baal Shem Tov, devastated. They came crying to the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov said, what could I do? I told you, you can't leave him alone for a moment. They fell down at the Baal Shem Tov's feet and they started begging him, please, please have mercy. We promise we won't do it again. Please have mercy. So the Baal Shem Tov said to him, okay, listen carefully. In 3 days from now, go to the church and ask to speak to the bishop and tell him your whole story. In 3 days from now. So the couple looked at the Baal Shem Tov and they said, the bishop? The bishop is known to be a virulent anti-Semite. Hates children, who goes to speak to the bishop. The Baal Shem Tov said, 3 days later, they went to the church, they knocked on the door, and they asked to speak to the bishop. The bishop came and he said to them, what do you want? So the couple said, they started crying, they said the story that our son, the bishop said, your son was taken by a paris, which is a landowner from one of the neighboring noblemen, was taken by this nobleman, and he plans on keeping your son as his own, and in 2 hours, at 2 o'clock, we're going to baptize him to become a Christian. The couple started crying. So the bishop says, okay, I'll have mercy on you. Listen what you're going to do. At 2 o'clock, exactly at 2 o'clock, he said to the man, walk in front of the door of the church. So, comes 2 o'clock, from a couple of minutes before, the landowner comes with the child, and the child is already very happy to be with the landowner. This landowner obviously gave the child lots and lots of candies and goodies and toys and everything, and it's been already a couple of days, a couple of weeks since he left his parents. So he was very happy, he didn't know any better. So all of a sudden the bishop says to landowner, he says, what do you want with this Jew, this Jewish kid? Why don't you get a normal kid? You have to get a dirty Jewish kid. So the landowner says, no, don't worry, I probably in a couple of weeks he won't even remember anything about Jews. He's already very happy where he is. He won't remember that he's Jewish. So the bishop says, what are you talking about? The Jews remain Jews. I'm telling you that if he sees a Jew, he'll run after the Jew. He'll leave everything that you gave him, all the goodies and the candies. Say, what are you talking about? And all of a sudden, at exactly 2 o'clock, the Jew ran by the door, and the little boy started screaming, Tata, Tata, and he ran to his father. And the guy said, the landowner says, ah, you're right, stupid Jew, I'm not interested in the Jewish kid. So, the father takes his kid, and he's very happy, he's about to go to the Baal Shem Tov, and as he's walking on the street, he sees a wagon coming, and he sees all of a sudden from the wagon, he sees in the wagon the bishop. He doesn't understand, the bishop was just in the church. And he sees the wagon come, and he runs far, he doesn't know what's going on, but he realizes he has to check from afar what's going on. And he sees the bishop come out of the wagon, and at that moment the landowner comes out of the church, and the bishop says, landowner, no, where's the kid? Let's baptize him. So the landowner says to the bishop, you just told me not to baptize him. He says, what are you talking about? I just got here. Okay, so the guy in the sense something is, runs to Baal Shem Tov, he takes the kid, runs to Baal Shem Tov. And as soon as he walks into the Baal Shem Tov, the Baal Shem Tov gives a big smile and says to Nu, what was it like to see Elio and Novi dressed up like a bishop? So you all understand that's the story, that's Purim. What's Purim? We in our lives encounter a lot of bishops, a lot of Hamans, a lot of bishop situations. Sometimes we feel that we're staring at the bishop in the face, at a Malik in the face. The simcha of Purim is to know that Adelayada, go beyond das, go beyond your intellect, go beyond what you experience with your eyes. Have emunah and realize that Ar Haman and Baruch Mordechai Einoid Movadik, it's all the Eibushter. V'yoyim ra re'ei, see Hashem in the bishop of your lives. And when we live in such a way, we'll merit Mitzvah Hashem to see the ultimate Purim, the ultimate Adelayada, the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, where it's going to be revealed this truth, that light and darkness, it's all in. We should be zeichet tonight. And Mitzvah Hashem, Mashiach himself will forbring on Purim. Amen.